Returning again to Galatians 2. It takes a lifetime to learn how to preach. I've been in two Bible conferences this week down in Powell, Tennessee, and in Franklin, Tennessee, and had the privilege of hearing other men preach, as well as the privilege of standing in the pulpit again and presenting what I believe the Word of God teaches. I'm happy with our message. I'm happy with our gospel. I'm not totally happy with the way it's being presented in many quarters, and we're constantly examining this question about how to preach. Somebody said most great preachers preach too loud and too long, and there's a good possibility we do. Somebody said we try to give the people too much material, too much doctrine, too much theology. We try to cram too much into too short a time. That may be true too. But tonight I want very much to present one thing. I want to get across one thing from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And that's something suggested to me by a book that I've been reading this week by Ebenezer Erskine. And the point I wish to make and continually come back to it is that true faith lives on and in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. True saving faith lives on Christ. Just it survives on Christ. It's nourished through Christ. Now look at Galatians 2:20. Paul opens this verse here, this statement, with, "I am crucified with Christ." Now when we view the crucifixion of Christ, now let's establish this point. Let's see if we can make this point. When we view the crucifixion of Christ, and that's all that's involved in his death on the cross. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and all that was involved in that death of the Savior. We view it in several ways. Now, first of all, the crucifixion of Christ is a display and a revelation and a manifestation of the divine character of God. That's the first thing. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. For the sake of God's justice, for the sake of God's holiness, for the sake of God's purpose to save, to enable God to be just and justifier, to enable God to continue to be God and reveal his love, Christ had to die. Now turn to Romans with me, chapter 3. There was no choice. Christ had to die. If God is going to redeem sinners, he's got to do it in such a way that his attributes, his character, will be revealed and manifested and displayed and satisfied. Now in Romans chapter 3, it talks this way. It says, verse 25, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare God's righteousness." To declare God's righteousness. Now look at verse 26. "To declare, I said, the cross is a display, a declaration, a manifestation of God's character, of God's divine character. Verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time, God's holiness, God's essential righteousness, that God may be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus Christ." God Almighty purposed to redeem a people. Now, in order for God to show love, God's truth has to be satisfied. In order for God to show mercy, God's justice has to be satisfied. In other words, a judge, Brother Bill Sasser, made the statement here in our pulpit that God does not forgive sin. And somebody says, well, it says a lot of times in the Bible, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive as your heavenly Father forgives. But this is what he's saying. God does not forgive sin unless that sin is paid for. You see what he's saying? In other words, every transgression and every disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. God will, must punish sin. God has, he will, and he must, if he's going to be God. He can't let sin go unpunished. So if we plead the blood of Christ, if we plead the righteousness of Christ, if we plead the death of Christ in our stead and room, then God can, through Christ, forgive sin on the basis of his blood and his death. You see what I'm saying? You see, a just judge, God is a just God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. His throne is a throne of holiness and justice. And you cannot expect that throne. God is no respecter of persons. You can't expect to come from that throne any favors at the expense of justice. The only favor and mercy and grace that can come from that throne is on the basis of sin paid for and justice satisfied. That's what we're saying. So when we say God does not forgive sin, we're saying that he does not forgive sin unless that sin has been paid for. And that in Christ, on the basis of what Christ. So when we look at the cross and the sufferings of, that's the reason anybody without Christ cannot expect forgiveness. Anybody who does not love Christ and receive Christ and know Christ cannot expect the favor, mercy, and forgiveness of God. Not at all. Because God must deal with their sins. My sins have been punished. Every sin for which God has forgiven me has been paid for. Every transgression for which God has pardoned me has been paid for in Christ. And on the basis of his blood and his righteousness, and God can forgive sin. So the cross of Christ is a display of God's divine holiness, God's divine attributes. It's saying God will punish sin. It's saying God Almighty will be just if he's justified. All right, secondly, The death of Christ is a manifestation of the love of God and the love of Christ. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I'm building up to something here that we're going to work on for a few moments. In 1 John 3, 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. You want to perceive, that is, see the love of God? You want to picture the love of God? Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's how much he loved us. So when I stand and look at the cross of Christ and the suffering and agony of my Redeemer, I'm saying, well, he loved me. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Christ not only laid down his life, but our Lord Jesus Christ became acquainted with something that he never knew, and that's sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin, but he took our sin in his body. He became acquainted with sin when he died under the wrath of God for our sins. And thirdly, I view the cross of Christ, thirdly, as a putting away, an effectual putting away of sin by atonement and sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews 9. That's what I see in the cross. I see a manifestation of God's character. I see a manifestation of God's love. And thirdly, I see sin actually put away by sacrifice and atonement. Now, Hebrews 9, 26. Now, here in Hebrews 9, you have three appearances of Christ. In the first one here in verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But here's what I want you to see. Now once in the end of the world Christ appeared on this earth to put away sin, to put it away. All right, when we talk about the putting away of sin, the Bible describes it this way, as blotted out. He blotteth out our transgression. Putting it away is casting it into the depths of the sea. Casting it into the depths of the sea. I quoted one time, God has cast our sins in the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness. And somebody came up and said, where is that in the Bible? I said, I don't know. It's not in there. Incidentally, it's not in there. But he has cast our sins in the depths of the sea. And then he has cast them behind his back. God uses that term. And then he separated us, them from us, as far as the east is from the west. And then it says, he remembers them no more. I guess that's where they got it. They combined the sea and not remembered them. This made the sea of forgetfulness. Let's be careful what we attribute to the Bible. So he puts away sin. How did he do it? Look at it. By the sacrifice. Sin is put away by a sacrifice. And that by the sacrifice of himself. You see that? He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All right, quickly. We view the cross. Let's go back over that. Now, as a display of God's character, divine character, we view the cross as a manifestation of God's love. I'll tell you, if you ever doubt the love of God, go to Calvary. He spared not his own son. I tell you, that's love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave the treasure of heaven. He gave the treasure of heaven. He gave the very glory of heaven. And not just to die, but to die on a cross under the judgment and wrath of God and men. All right, we view it as the putting away of sin by atonement and sacrifice. But here in our text, let's go back to our text, and let's look at these words that Paul uses here in Galatians 2. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Paul views it not only as a manifestation of God's divine character and God's love and a putting away of sin, but Paul views it as a work of substitution. I'm crucified with Christ. Paul is saying when he died, when Christ died under the wrath of God, I died. That's identification. I was in Christ. I was in Christ, and I died. When the judgment of God fell on Christ, it fell on me. He bore my sins in his body on the tree, and he fully paid the debt. And when Christ discharged that somebody's debt, it was mine he discharged. Mine. Turn to Romans 8. See, Paul's not saying the same thing over here in Romans chapter 8 when he challenges heaven, earth, and hell. He said in verse 33 of Romans 8, who? Who? Now, that's a big word, who. It's a wide word. It covers a large spectrum. Who? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who? Answer me, heaven, earth, or hell. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. And over here in Galatians 2 in our text, he said, I'm dead. I am dead. Just as much when Christ was crucified on that cross, I was crucified with him. I am dead to the condemnation of the law. I am dead to the curse of the law. The law has no claim on me. The law has no claim on me. I am dead to the penalty of the law. I am dead to the judgment of God just as much as a man who's been hung for a crime. Suppose a man is guilty. He's really guilty. He's guilty of stealing horses. And back when the horse was a man's means of support and transportation and plowing and everything else, steal his horse, that's hanging offense. So a man's stolen some horses. And the mob gets together and finds him guilty and walks out there to a tree, throws a rope over the tree, fixes a hangman's noose, puts it around his neck. He's guilty. He's broken the law. He's been tried and found guilty, sentenced to be hanged, and they hoist the rope up him up in the air and hang him, and he dangles there until his feet quiver the last time and his hands jerk the last time, and he dies. And they cut the rope, and he drops down dead on the ground, and they turn and walk away. They can't do any more harm to it. He's dead. He died under condemnation. He died under guilt. He died under judgment. The law satisfied. The people are satisfied. Everybody's satisfied. He's dead. They don't have any claim on him. They can't touch him. There's nothing can be done to him. Nothing further. Nothing more that they can do. The law and justice has no more claim. That's me in Christ. I'm dead. The law strung me up. The law hung me. The law executed me. Righteously so. Justly so. God's law said guilty. God's law said worthy of condemnation. God's law said kill him. And they took him out on Golgotha's hill, took me out on Golgotha's hill in the person of my Redeemer and substitute. And there they nailed me to a cross and I died and they walked away. And I say this, what Paul said, who can lay anything to my charge? Who can condemn me? And that goes for God and God's law and God's justice. And that goes for men, that goes for devils and demons, and that goes for my own conscience. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. Now that's it. But, verse 20, go on. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. I live. Now this is not a natural life we're talking about, because this natural life too shall one day pass away. This natural life shall pass away. Nothing connected with it, nothing associated with it is going to live. Nothing. Not even its relationships. I hear people saying, shake hands with mother again. You will not recognize your mother as your mother in glory, as your mother, as your mother. As your sister in Christ, as a part of the family of God. But there's nothing in this natural realm that God's going to take to glory. He said, I make all things new. Isn't that what he said? I make all things new. All things. And when we say, I live, I'm dead, but I live dead to the world. But nevertheless, I live. It's not my natural life, for that too shall one day pass away. And everything, the fashion of this world, fadeth away. It's fading. And one day it'll be gone. But I live a new person, a new man, a spiritual man, who lives on, listen, yet not I. It's not I at all. It's Christ that liveth in me, a new man created in Christ. And the life which I now live, I live on and through and by and because of one person, Jesus Christ. That's my life. He is my life. And this scale, Mike, has 8 notes. A scale ought to have 8 notes. I'm not going to be with you long. But I have 8 notes, and I want you to see these 8 notes quickly. This is the life I now live. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. I'm dead to the law, dead to its curse and covenant and condemnation and penalty. I'm dead. The law is satisfied, justice is satisfied, but I'm living. But it's a new life, it's a new man, it's a new creature, it's a new creation, and it's Christ that lives in me. This old flesh, you're going to bury it someday. And that new man, that new life created by God in the image of him who created him, is going to live on. And I live right now. That life, what shall live in glory, is the life which lives right now. And it lives on Christ. First of all, it lives on the name of Christ. That's what Mike was singing about, the name of Christ. First of all, we're saved by calling on that name. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Son of God shall be saved. We're saved by calling on that name and all that that name encompasses. Secondly, we pray in that name. The Father said, whatsoever you ask the Father, Christ said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. We serve God in that name. He said, do what you do in word or deed in the name of Jesus Christ. We preach in that name. He said that in his name, repentance and remission of sins might be preached to every creature. The disciples healed in that name. They came by and they said, silver and gold, we have none. But such as we have, give we unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then God has ordained that every knee and every should bow and every tongue confess that that name is Lord. Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. The name of our Lord is a mighty tower the wise man said. So we live on the name of Christ. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I could go on and on and on, but precious to the believer is the name of Christ. To you that believe, he's precious. All right, secondly, we live on the flesh of Christ. Now, I'm going to handle a difficult passage of Scripture now in John 6. You know, being a preacher, if you're trying to be an honest preacher and trying to teach people, ain't easy. Not at all. Nothing easy about it. But I'm going to try to deal with John 6:51. And I'm scared of misinterpreting the Scripture. He said if a man breaks a commandment and teaches men so, it will be called, better be millstone hanged about his neck and cast into the depths of the sea. But now, John 6, the Scripture I'm talking about is we eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, when Israel was traveling from Egypt to Canaan, they traveled across the wilderness. Now, the reason I'm giving that illustration is Christ did. Look at verse 49. Let's go back. He said, your fathers, verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. They lived on that manna, right? And they died. They lived on that manna. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. A man may eat thereof and never die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. You see, he's illustrating with Israel and you. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. I'm talking about the divine nature in a human body. That's what we're talking about, my flesh, which shall give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to strive among themselves and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life. Whosoever eateth my flesh and my drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I'll raise him up. For my flesh is meat indeed. And he that eateth my flesh dwelleth in me and I in him. Now, Israel, see if I can help you. See if I can help myself. Israel traveled from the wilderness to Canaan, which is a type of our journey through this world. I'm redeemed, and I'm headed for glory. Somebody said one time, for a bunch of pilgrims, we shall carry a lot of baggage. Work on that a little while. But we're traveling through this world. Now, Israel lived on manna, bread from heaven. And Christ said that bread is a type, a picture, a shadow of the true bread who is Christ, right? And whatever you may think of it. This flesh he's talking about here, this bread, is the flesh of Christ. It's his human nature united with his divine nature in which we find our confidence and our hope, in which our souls are nourished as we feed on the fact and on the person that God Almighty came down here in human flesh and actually as a man obeyed the law. And as a man walked this earth, and as a man went to the cross and died, as a man was buried, and as a man ascended to glory and sat down on the right hand of God, that, my friend, through this journey is my comfort, it's my solace, it's my nourishment, and it's my life, the flesh of Christ, the fact that he became a man. Does that help? And that's, I live on that. I actually live just like Israel. They had died without food. They'd have died. And so they ate the bread from heaven, the manna, and they lived. It gave them strength. It gave them hope. It gave them nourishment. It gave them movement. It gave them all these things. Well, I live on the fact that my Lord became a man, and as a man in the flesh. You see, he opened for us into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way, his, through his flesh. The veil, split the veil. We're talking about a man did that. And let us go into the presence of God. So we live, faith lives on that. Thirdly, faith lives on the blood of Christ. Actually survives and lives on the blood of Christ. Here's a scripture in Leviticus 17. Turn over there a minute. Leviticus 17. Now you know Hebrews 9:22 says without the shedding of blood there's no remission, no forgiveness. But here in Leviticus 17:11, and you know what someone told me this week? That a song leader at a church, and I'm trying to remember who told me this, but actually I think it was a preacher from Georgia, Fort Oglethorpe. He said a song leader of a church was told not to use the blood ever in the children's meetings. It upset the children. Said, don't sing songs about the blood because it'll upset the children. Well, listen to Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, I've got, they say, 10, 11 pints of blood in this body. That's my life. That's the life of my flesh. I tell you, if I split my wrist open tonight and that blood started flowing out, I'd get alarmed. I tell you, the first thing I better stop is the blood flow. Because no matter how good my eyes are, ears or lungs or anything else, without blood, I'm going to die. I'm going to literally lie down and die. And that's what they're saying here. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. The life of the spiritual man is also the blood. Not his blood like this, but his blood. That's why. The life of this flesh is in the blood of the flesh. And the life of the spirit is in the blood of Christ. That's just it. That's what he's saying. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood of Christ that atones. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses. It's the blood of Christ that redeems. It's the blood of Christ that gives us entrance into the holiest. It's the blood of Christ that enables us to overcome. These are they that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And it's the blood of Christ that enables God to say, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So true faith lives on the blood of Christ. Just like my body lives on blood, then my spiritual man lives on the blood of Christ. That's what our Lord is saying when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's the children's bread. It really is. All right, the fourth thing. Faith lives on the life of Christ. Our Lord said this. Now, he said, because I live, you shall live. They came to the tomb of Christ and the angels gave them this message. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, and he is risen to die no more. He who was dead is alive and will die no more. That same thing can be said of this spiritual man. I'll never die. He who was dead is alive. Now, let me tell you something. I brought this message at Brother Jeff Thornberry's funeral. Our Lord never referred, and it's kind of hard to say this, you don't know how to say it, but he never referred to the death of a believer as death. He said he sleeps. He sleeps. Now the believer, here's the thing about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And we died with him, we were buried and we arose with him, and we'll die no more. Now, this body may sleep and go back to the dust, but this body's not me. This is a tent or tabernacle in which I live. I'll never die. I'll never die. Believers never die. There is no death. For the death hath no more dominion over you. Any kind of death. We don't need to fear death. The sting of death is sin. And when sin is gone, there's no sting. There is no death. Because I live, you shall live. And we feed on that. We're alive forevermore. I'll never die. My body will sleep in the grave, but I'll never die. Never die. That's what Scripture declares. All right, in the fifth place. Turn to 1 John 2:1. True faith lives on the intercession of Christ. It lives on this. This is a life of faith. In 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. Don't sin. Avoid sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. We have one who pleads for us with the Father. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. I live on the faith of Christ. Christ has the Father's ear. He has the Father's ear. And he has my interest at heart. And he has the necessary sacrifice. And he said over here in John 17, look at this, John 17, he says, I pray for them. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me. In verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's my prayer. And I live on that. That's my comfort. That's my strength. That's my hope. There is one God and one mediator between God and me and the man Christ Jesus. That encourages me. I have an advocate. I have an intercessor. I have one who has the Father's ear, and he has my interest at heart, and he has a suitable sacrifice, and he prays for me. Then in the sixth place, turn over to Isaiah 45. I hate to have you turn to so much scripture, but I want you to see this. Isaiah 45, verse 24. Faith lives on the righteousness of Christ. Now, I know that the believer, the scripture says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And I know the scripture says, be ye perfect, for I am perfect, saith the Lord. I know that every believer wants to be like Christ. He wants his conversation and conduct and behavior and life to be like Christ, to show forth the praises of him who loved us and gave himself for us. But brethren, man at his best state is vanity. I don't care. The most holy person in this building, the most moral person, a righteous person, holy, as men use that word, is his righteousness is filthy right. But we live not on our deeds and not on our righteousness. We live on his righteousness. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. In the Lord have I righteousness. True faith will cast away all our works as dung. Paul said that. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I consider the law blameless, all these things, but I count these things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of faith. True faith casts away our righteousness as filthy rags and looks to Christ's divine obedience as our righteousness. That's what it looks to. I live on that. I live on that. Whether I'm high or low, whether I feel a sense of satisfaction or dissatisfaction, I still look to Christ for my holiness. He is my holiness. He is my righteousness. The scripture said, the Lord our righteousness. And that's what I live on. That's what I live on. I wouldn't neglect every one of us striving to be more like Christ, growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, growing in faith and love and holiness and all these things. When it comes right down to it, before God, my righteousness is Christ. First and last, Alpha, Omega, beginning to end. And all in between is Christ. All right, in the seventh place. Faith lives on the word of Christ. Now, if I could turn to Romans chapter 10. You know this verse by heart, but let's look at it again. I tell you, my friends, if you neglect the book, it's just like I said a week or two ago when I preached on public worship is to be preferred before private worship. And the first step towards shipwreck is to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, is to turn away from the public worship of the Lord. And I say this, to neglect the word of God, to desert the book, is to invite all manner of heartache and trouble into your life. What nourishment. Listen to Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I guess everybody says, I wish I had more faith. Okay? Comes by the word of God. That's it. You say, but I know, isn't there something? Why don't we just take God at his word? He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to David over in Psalm 119, and almost the whole 119th Psalms having to do with the word and the precepts and the commandments and so forth of God. But look at Psalm 119, verse 49 and 50. Listen to this. Psalm 119, 49 and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You'll find that, look at verse 9 back here, Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I wish you'd read that whole 119th Psalm. Look at verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. I hope in thy word. Look at verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. My enemies and thy word. See what he's saying? Thy word. Oh, my dear friends, I love the other books and all, but what nourishment, what strength, what help I receive from this book. When we can lie down in the green pastures of his word, when we can be led by his spirit beside the still waters of his word, what comfort when faith can appropriate the word of God for every need. Get acquainted with the word. I was down in Lexington with the college students preaching recently, and they talked to some of their classmates and roommates and so forth about what I was preaching. Some of them came to hear me, and one young lady said this. Well, she said, I don't know much about the Bible, but I know what I think. Boy, that's prelude to misery. That's prelude to misery. You better know something about the Bible. Now, let's get in it. Let's get in the Word. He said, my Word will judge you. But my Word will comfort you. And my Word will encourage you. And my Word will strengthen you. You know, Paul, when he's talking about our dead friends, he said, comfort one another with these words. All right, in the last place. Let me go to Hebrews 13 a minute on this point. I want to show you this. I remember back years ago, we had a preacher, D.B. Estep, from over in Covington, Kentucky, way back 20-some-odd years, 28, 29 years ago, and he showed me this, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What do you say? The Lord is my helper. How can you say that? Because he said it. He said it, therefore I can say it. And if he said it, I can say it. If he says, thy sins be forgiven thee, that's what you preached the other night, Charlie, then I can say it too. But I can't say it till he says it. He says it. All right, last of all, true faith lives on the offices of Christ. Now let me point this out. Go back to my text. Let me go back to my text before I make this point. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, the faithfulness of the Son of God. True faith lives on the offices of Christ. What are the offices of Christ? Prophet, priest, and king. Back in the Old Testament, there were prophets like Moses. They were priests like Aaron. They were kings like David. Occasionally, a man was both a prophet and a king. But no man ever served those three offices. No man. No man ever had those three offices. They were always divided until Christ came. And our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself from all eternity as our surety and representative prophet to reveal God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Priest to atone for our sins, intercede for us and in glory, and king to reign over us. All authority is his. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the high priest like Melchizedek, and he's a prophet like Moses. But he's everything. You say, are you sure? Okay, let me give you this illustration. If you were given an office with certain duties to perform, and you either refused to perform them or else you neglected those duties, the world would look upon you as what? Unfaithful. That's what they'd say. He was given an office and he refused to assume the duties or he neglected those duties. He's an unfaithful servant. My Lord will never be accused of being unfaithful. And my Heavenly Father gave him, Tom, these offices. He anointed him and appointed him as prophet, priest, and king, and you can rest assuredly he's going to fulfill them. You can live on that. You can live. And that's the reason Paul said, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for he fulfilled those offices. So true faith lives, is nourished, comforted, survives, is meat and drink, is life, he's everything, he's mother, father, husband, sister, brother, friend, whatever, it's all Christ. It's all Christ. In and by and on and through it. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for Christ our Lord. We're overcome and overwhelmed by the greatness of the gift. He is to us everything. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him we're complete. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, and Alpha to Omega. In Christ we live. We thank thee and praise thee. Move upon the heart of others to look to Christ, to believe on him, to receive him, to rest in him, to find in him their refuge and their hope. In his name we pray. Amen.